So please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, the Gospel according to John. We're in chapter 1, verses 19 through 28. Just want to remind you, you all have these journals on your pews. This is the same version, the ESV English Standard Version Bible, as your pew Bibles. I encourage you to use the journals. Use them. Write notes in them. They belong to you. They're completely free. It's swag for the series that we're in right now. And so take that and use it. It'll help you in your walk with the Lord. But last week, we studied the prologue to the book of John, and we got a taste of John the Baptist ministry. Now, John the Baptist and the book, the name of the book that's named after is two different people. But we got a taste of his ministry last week. And today and next week, we're going to unpack his ministry even more. And the best way to understand the John the Baptist is that he heralded the kingdom of God. He heralded Jesus's ministry. And if you think about John as the best man for the bridegroom, who is Jesus, then you'll really understand John the Baptist and what he was doing. You and I, as an evangelical church on the north end of town, we are to take note of John's ministry and emulate it, because he was the best ambassador that Jesus had at the time, and that's what we're called to be. So please stand for the reading of God's word, John chapter 1, verses 19 through 28. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Verse 24 says, "Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, 'Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' John answered them, 'I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie.' These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. That should be your last up and down for quite a while. So the President of the United States depends on people called ambassadors to convey his interest to the people, to the countries that they visit. A few ambassadors wear suits and ride around in nice cars, and then there's ambassadors like me, crusty old chiefs and sailors who wear coveralls, and we ride in big Navy vessels. But we all depend on each other as ambassadors to represent the President of the United States in the best possible light. And that means dealing with public attention in a way that directs it where it belongs. And that's what John the Baptist's life was all about. Our main idea today is that John the Baptist was a perfect ambassador for Christ, and how he effectively represented the Lord. He was the perfect ambassador of Christ, and that he effectively represented the Lord. Therefore, as Great Commission Christians, right out of Matthew 28 that we preached about a couple months ago, our life should resemble John's. Our approach to the Great Commission as ambassadors of Christ should be like John's, and we're going to talk about that today, and there's three points to be made about that. First, John the Baptist attracted attention. His life, his ministry, what he did attracted attention. Verse 19, it's a big, huge verse, and for a Bible nerd like me, it's an awesome verse. It's packed with history, intrigue, geopolitics, and last but certainly not least, prophecy fulfillment. This is that mystery, the case of the mistaken messianic identity that we're going to talk about today. So what's John doing? What's he doing out in the desert? He's preaching the kingdom of God, he's calling people to repent, and he's baptizing people. And so on your own, you can read more about this in Matthew's Gospel chapter 3, Mark's Gospel chapter 1, Luke's Gospel chapter 1 and 3. There's places in Acts that you can read about John's ministry. But the book of Acts, or I'm sorry, interestingly, Flavius Josephus, my favorite first century Jewish historian, he said quite a bit about John the Baptist. So this isn't, John the Baptist isn't something that, or some person, people that Christians talk about. This guy had, he had high-level attention. But what was significant about him baptizing in the wilderness at the Jordan? This is a super loaded question that I wish I had more time to talk to you about, but I'm going to give you some highlights. Now, the easy answer is that this is in accordance with Scripture. God said in Isaiah, which we'll talk about later, this is what my guy is going to do. He's going to preach the kingdom of God, and he's going to make straight the way of the Lord. But there's a lot going on here that I'm excited to talk about. First of all, John was by lineage a priest. He had departed from Jerusalem, according to historians, to the Essene community down in the valley of Jericho, really close to Jericho, really close to the Dead Sea, really close to Qumran. That's where the Essene community was located, and that's where historians believe that John went down to. Again, Isaiah 40 talks about it. My servant will make straight the way of the Lord. But the other reason involves a little bit of geopolitical information in history that's fun to talk about. In this time that Jesus is operating in, we are in the period between the, if you recall back to our study, we were in Daniel. Those of us who are new to the church, a couple of years ago, we were preaching in Daniel. And we talked about in chapter 2 how there was a statue that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about. It had a gold head, silver chest, bronze torso, iron legs, and then feet made of iron and clay. And so those countries that were represented by that statue was the Chaldean, the Nebuchadnezzar, or the Babylon. Then you had Greeks. Then you had, you had the Persians. You had the Greeks, and then the Romans. And so the period of time that we're in right now is this transition period between the Greek Empire controlling Israel and the Roman Empire controlling Israel. And so we're getting close to that time where the rock that hit that statue and made it pulverized, and that's how the Messianic kingdom happened. We're right in that neighborhood right there. Some of you are probably a little bit dazed, and that's okay. So during this period of time, a really interesting thing happens. So there's two power bases that form in Israel in that period between the Greeks and the Romans. You had a religious power base, and then you had a political power base. The religious power base was split into three groups: the Essenes, the Pharisees, who you've heard about, and the Sadducees. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, they formed the group called the Sanhedrin. You probably heard about the Sanhedrin at some point. And then the Essenes. The Essenes were a very mysterious group of people. They traced their lineage all the way back to Zadok, who was the high priest in Solomon's time. You can read about him in 2 Samuel chapter 8. And they were a pure priesthood. And they waited for the kingdom of God, and they safeguarded the scriptures in clay pots. Would you like to know what was in those clay pots? The Dead Sea Scrolls. That's who the Essenes did. The Essenes had control over that. So the Pharisees were important politically because this religious group of Pharisees got involved with the national politics of the Maccabeans and the Hasmoneans, which is where Herod came from. King Herod came from. But the Pharisees got involved with that. And between the political leaders of Israel and the Pharisees and the Romans, who they were all in bed together, they elected high priests, which is bad. High priests came from Aaron's line. Aaron's firstborn became a high priest, and then so on and so forth all the way down. And so Zadok was a high priest, and the people in the Essene community were from his line. And so they had a big problem with the high priests that were in Jerusalem at the time. They were politically appointed. So they left town, went down to the desert to keep God's word in a monastic community. Are you with me so far? You're probably thinking, what does this have to do with my situation in Dubuque? We're getting there. Okay, the big deal about it's being a fake high priest was that there was nobody to mediate between God and man. There was nobody to take the blood of a goat and splash it inside the Holy of Holies. There was no mediator. So there was nobody standing in the gap between God's people and him. So that's a bad situation. Okay, so John, how does this relate to John? How does this relate to our witness? Okay, so John, according to historians, he's born of Zechariah, who was a priest at the time, who was ministering in the temple. Now, this chills me a little bit. Zechariah was in a place where he had heard from Gabriel that John was going to be born, and he had these little bells on his outfit. And so if as long as the bells were ringing, the people outside knew that John was okay. But if it was silent, that means that John had died. There was only one person who could experience that judgment from the Lord, and that was the high priest. So John's lineage was close to that Aaronic high priest. John's down in the desert getting trained by the Essenes because they awaited the kingdom of the Lord. They awaited the Messiah. But at some point, God calls John out of that to go to the Jordan River to begin getting ready for the Messianic kingdom. Are you with me? Awesome. Okay, now, the baptism thing. What's the baptism thing about? So there's two reasons to get baptized in the first century in Israel. And the first reason, this is what a Reformed preachers talk about a lot, is a Gentile, if they wanted to become a Jew, they would go to these classes, and at the end of all these classes, they would get baptized, which just happens to be the same way Presbyterians get baptized. If you've never been baptized before and you want to be baptized, a Protestant, Reformed Presbyterian, you go, come see me. I'll put you through some coursework, and then you see the session, and then after that, you're baptized. Very similar to how the Jews did it for Gentiles who wanted to become Jews. That's one reason, or one way. The second is everybody that went up to the temple for the feasts would get baptized in mikvahs, these pools. And if you remember Pastor Dana, I think it was Pastor Dana, baptized a few young people several years ago in this tub. That's a mikvah. And so in Jerusalem, from the city of David, which is down in this valley, kind of a gorge, up into the Temple Mount, there's these, it's like a honeycomb pattern dug into the rock where all these pools are, where people would get baptized. And they would get baptized every time they went to the temple. So that's 3, 4, 5, 6, however many feasts there were, and that's however many times the Jews went up to the temple, that's how many times they got baptized, which is kind of like Pentecostals and Baptists. We get baptized 1,000 times in our life. Every time we feel backslid, we go get baptized. It's just part of what we did. Okay, so but in any case, that all happened in Jerusalem. That happened very close to the temple. That process was closely guarded by the high priest, closely guarded by the priests and the Levites, who are in our picture. We're still in verse 19, by the way. So that's all guarded by them. But John is way off the reservation. John's down by the Jordan River in a very interesting place called Bethany. We're going to talk about that a little bit later on in the service. Really interesting place. But he's baptizing, but it doesn't make sense that he's baptizing. No one's going to the temple from down in the valley. You have any idea? It's a long way. If you wanted to walk from the Jordan up to the temple, it's a long hike, and it's hot. But that brings us up to our second point. I'm doing okay on time, I think. So John attracted attention in his ministry of preaching and teaching and being baptized. This was hugely a political situation. He had attracted all this attention. The attention that, according to the Pharisees, rightfully belonged to them. The priests and the Levites, that attention rightfully belonged to them, according to them. But all these people, thousands of people, are going down from the high. This is huge to me, because in Israel today, the closer you get to Jerusalem, the holier you are. In fact, the closer you live and reside to the Kotel or that Western retaining wall, the holier you are. John's nowhere close to any of that. John's down in the river, Jordan River, baptizing people. So, and he's attracting all kinds of people. Soldiers, he's attracting tax collectors. He's attracting all kinds of people. And he's And he's just crushing them. He's preaching about their sin. And they're convicted in their sin. The Holy Spirit is all over this guy. And he's baptizing them, which attracts a lot of attention. Which brings me to our second point. John didn't absorb this attention. He rejected it, like any good ambassador. Verses 20 through 22 talks all about this. They ask him, "Are you?" They didn't even ask him. They ask him, "Who are you?" And he says, "I am not the Christ." They had been looking for the Messiah for years. The Jewish people are still looking for the Messiah. Anybody watch The Fiddler on the Roof? You know, when they're about to be kicked out of the shtetl, they go up to the rabbi and says, "Surely now is the time as Messiah is going to come." And the little rabbi says, "We'll have to wait for him someplace else." In John's time, Israel had been held captive by three different things: the Greeks, the Romans, and their own sin, their sin debt. And so Jesus was coming on the scene to set up his kingdom and to deal with their sin. So he says, "I am not the Christ." And then they ask him some really interesting questions. They ask him, "Are you Elijah?" That question comes straight out of Malachi 4:5 that we talked about last week, which says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." Have you ever heard of Elijah? What did Elijah do? He killed 400 priests of Baal when God consumed that sacrifice. But he directed people back to the Lord. He showed people who the Lord was, and he directed their attention back to the Lord because their attention had been off the Lord, which is what John's ministry was doing. It was getting people back into line with the Lord, getting them ready for Jesus, the Messiah, to come. And so they asked him if he was that guy. But he says no, which is kind of interesting, because Jesus said he was Elijah. People had thought that Elijah would literally come back and be reincarnated. So what John's saying is, "I'm not Elijah." But it's the spirit of Elijah. It's the same type of ministry is really what's happening here. So they ask him, "Are you the prophet?" Wow, what a loaded statement. Hugely loaded statement. Deuteronomy 18 talks about a prophet. Moses tells the people, "There's going to come a person from among you who is a prophet like me. You are to listen to them." What Moses is saying is that, what I'm doing with you, Moses is saying, when this guy comes, you're going to shift from me to him. So these Jews, these priests and Levites that came to see John, are asking him, "Are you the prophet?" In other words, are we seeing a power shift here? And he says, "No, I'm not that guy." So by this time, they're a little bit frustrated with him. Verse 24 and 25, they ask him again, "Who are you? We have to have an answer for the people who sent us to you." And so in true Essenian form, John points their attention to the prophets. Isaiah 40, verse 3, "In the wilderness, a voice cries, 'In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God.'" John is referring to the scriptures to explain who he is, which is what Jesus did too. And when Jesus comes on the scene and he takes on officially the mantle of his ministry, he refers to Isaiah 61, that middle part of Isaiah that speaks to the redemption of his people. And I wish I had more time to go into it, because Isaiah talks about destruction. It talks about sin. It talks about being captive to sin. It talks about the destruction that comes about because of sin. But then once you get into the chapter 40 and 41 and onward in Isaiah, you see God, a paradigm shift where God is redeeming his people and going and looking for them like a shepherd looks after his lost sheep. And so that's what is powering John's ministry, and it's what's powering Christ's ministry. In Luke's Gospel chapter 3, he talks about how John cried out to the people in the wilderness, making a highway for God. He preached against their sin. He preached that they were to bear fruits worthy of repentance. which sounds a lot like Paul in 2 Corinthians 8:10 talking about godly sorrow and repentance. This is a change that was supposed to occur in someone's life. What John was doing, he was preaching this transformation, but it was the last type and shadow of Christ who was coming on the scene. In other words, like Elijah, like Moses the prophet, and like John, Jesus was coming to turn the hearts of the Jewish people back to God through preaching and baptizing. Really, Jesus came preaching the same message John did, but with power, right? John didn't have the power. John didn't walk on the water. John never raised the dead. John never cast out demons. John didn't do those things, but he was preaching the same message. Jesus came with power and authority, but he proclaimed the same message. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. And so that's the message there. But John had absorbed this attention but rejected it. And the third point I want to make today is that he redirected that attention back onto God like a good ambassador. So John's repeated denials of who the priest asked that he was did not answer the question why he was baptizing. They still didn't have an answer to the question. He tells them in verse 26 that he was baptizing and with water. In other words, John was baptizing in the same way the priests were baptizing. John's baptism was really both. Earlier, a few minutes ago, I talked to you about how there was two circumstances by which people would get baptized. Either they were being converted or they were being purified. Well, what John was doing was both. People had been living a life apart from God, and they were being converted to God. It was as if they were Gentiles becoming Jews. And they were also being purified because the temple, like Jesus, and I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but it's Jesus who is the temple. He's the cornerstone for us as living stones that make a temple. So that's kind of what he's talking about here. Jesus is going to be that person. And John's pointing the attention to him. John's baptism, though integral to God's redemptive plan, did not address the sin that was in people's hearts. And that's the difference here. John said, I baptize with water, but there's one standing among you whom you do not know. He's going to baptize with fire. In other words, it's the word of God that is a flame to your heart. When Jesus was walking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he was telling them about how the prophets and the law and the prophets all pointed to him. And when he had had dinner with them and he broke that bread, and immediately their eyes were open, they could see Jesus, and then he vanished. And the people and those two disciples said, did not our hearts burn within us? That's what Jesus does. That's the difference between him and John. John's work was important and far-reaching, but it was nothing compared to Christ. And that's what John is talking about in verse 26. Now, if we look at verse 26 again, we see a recurring theme from last week. John indicated that the one they were asking about, they were talking about the Christ. We're talking about Elijah. We're talking about the prophet. All the people, the priests and the Levites, they had the right idea, this the wrong guy. It was the case of the mistaken messianic identity. They thought John was the guy. But John's saying, there is one who stands among you whom you do not know. That's the person who's going to baptize with fire. And it goes back to our prologue from last week. Well, what did we talk about last week? He came unto his own, but his own received him not. He created the world, including the Jews in it, and he came to them, but they didn't recognize him. They didn't receive him. Of this man whom we know to be Christ, he says in verse 27, that even the strap of his sandal he was not worthy to untie. In those days, a rabbi would have disciples, and those disciples would do everything for that rabbi except untie the straps of their sandals. The lowest slave, that's their job, to unstrap the sandals of the rabbi. That's pretty huge, because John is a big deal at the time. Thousands of people, crowds of people are down there, flocked around John, preaching and baptizing. My brain is shutting down today. But Billy Graham, So can you imagine? Billy Graham is down there doing a crusade, baptizing people in the Jordan. And so Billy Graham is saying, I am not even worthy to unstrap I don't even rank as high as a slave to take Jesus' sandals off. That's a pretty huge deal. And that's another example of John's, his character, in that he redirects the attention where it belongs, and that's Jesus, like what a good ambassador does. So in this case today, and I'm beginning to close, throughout our passage, we've seen that John perfectly exemplified what ambassador does. He attracts, rejects, and redirects information where it goes, or redirects that attention where it goes. I'm gonna close with something really interesting from verse 28 that kind of sets up next week's sermon. The writer of John tells us that these baptisms were occurring in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. Let me tell you something really interesting about that area. This is the same area where the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan to begin their attack on Jericho. This is all the way back in Joshua chapter 3. And so where John is baptizing is on the east side of the Jordan, which is the country of Jordan today. If you go to Joshua chapter 3, you will find that the children of Israel are told to consecrate themselves before they cross over the Jordan to become a kingdom, to become a people of God. And so where John is baptizing people is the exact same place that Joshua had the people consecrated for their rightful service. And so now the children of Israel, thousands of years later, they were not following this human Joshua, which is the name of salvation, but they're about to follow Jesus. They're being consecrated by John for Jesus, who is going to be their Lord and Savior and Master, in whom they were going to be a people of God, a real kingdom of God, not of flesh, but of spirit. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Our lives, and more importantly, our ministry here at Grace Point, should attract attention. It should not be that people don't know that Grace Point is here. But the good thing is that God's getting the word about the ministry that's happening here at Grace Point. People have been using the food pantry. The food pantry was an important part of people's life all the way through the COVID endemic, pandemic. So I'm grateful for that. Some of you have been involved with the Dream Center. You went down to the Dream Center open house. I'm so thankful for that. Some of you are involved with the Clarity Clinic. And so I'm grateful for that. The people in this church and Elder Ken kind of talked about that a few minutes ago. 40-some-odd people came for the church health assessment that we did last week. Blew Presbytery clean away. That's an amazing thing. God has a plan for this church. This church is attracting attention, but we have to reject it, which sounds kind of odd. We want people to come here. We want people to be attracted to this church. But it's not to us that we want them to be attracted to. We want them to be attracted to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him, in accordance with Hebrews 12, endured the cross. We point people to Jesus. We point people to the cross. We point people to a relationship with him, just like John did. And that's what we're called to do. Amen? I'd like to call up who has... So it's kind of an abrupt closing, but... I'm going to open up for Miss Mary now.